ask the Lord to speak to us through His Word. Lord, thank You for time to worship and now time to look at Your Word. I pray, Lord, that You would teach us things and speak to us about things that specifically we each need to hear, from You. Lord, You know what's going on in us. You know our need and You know how to meet it. And it's going to be different for each of us this morning. So we ask that we'd be open to what You would be saying to us, that we might hear from You. Lord, You know our hearts, our desire to be faithful to You, and yet we are also frail humans who fail at times, more times than we would probably like. But You're gracious and patient and merciful, and You forgive, and thank You. Speak to us from Your Word, pray. Amen. 1 Kings 19, as we're going through Kings, and we're going to be finishing up Elijah, not finishing him up, but his story today. Verse 2 in 19 says, Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah with this warning, "May the gods judge me severely if by this time tomorrow I do not take your life as you did theirs." Elijah was afraid, so he got up and fled for his life to Beersheba in Judah. He left his servant there while he went a day's journey into the desert. So if we go back right after Mount Carmel and the fire coming down and consuming the stuff on the altar and God proving that He is God and not Baal, Elijah had all of the prophets of Baal killed. Now, Jezebel, the queen of the northern kingdom of Israel, who is a foreigner and an outsider, brought worship of Baal into the nation of Israel and brought these prophets with her. And so she now is returning the favor and orders Elijah to be killed. She has already killed many of God's faithful witnesses in Israel. She has had many killed, those who were faithful. And as a result of this, Elijah becomes afraid, and fairly naturally speaking, and he flees. And there are two responses to fear, and you have all heard this. They're called flight and fight. When a fearful situation comes up. Now, up until now, Elijah has been fighting. But at this point, Elijah flees. The flight mode takes over. The Bible often tells us, and some say it's probably the most used phrase in the Bible, and it goes like this, do not fear or do not be afraid. That phrase is used, some say, more than any other phrase in the Bible. However, there are many legitimate reasons to be afraid in this world. And so it seems like there's a contradiction there. And to give you an example of what this might look like is Cindy and I, we take walks. There's this one house that has these two mean-looking, barking dogs encompassed by an invisible fence, which those walking do not see, thus the invisible part. And every time those dogs, we walk by that house, those dogs charge us, and it's like, and they're big, and their tails aren't wagging, and the fur is up on their back, and they hit that fence and they stop. Well, if one of these days those dogs bust through that invisible fence, Cindy and I have a legitimate reason to be afraid. So we will either fight or we will flight, and in both cases we will lose. We probably need a third option of carry a really big club. When we walk, we will face dangerous situations. And those situations will cause a natural fear response or reaction, which they call fight or flight. what we need. And that's going to happen. That is just a reality. It's not just dogs chasing us. It can be economic fear. There's all kinds of different fears and things that we can be afraid of. What we need is a third response that coincides with those natural, automatic mechanisms of fight or flight. And that third response is, and this is where Elijah had his problems, we'll see as we go through this, is a response that is not automatic, must be developed in us. And there's two statements that give us this response that go along often with the do not fear statement that is so often seen in the Bible. And these two statements are this. The first one is, do not fear, for I am with you. So often in the Bible where we see do not fear, we'll also see I am with you. The second statement is this, do not fear, for I am for you. Or the way it's quoted often is, this I know, that God is for me, I shall not, I will not be afraid. So God is with us, and God is on our side. What we need to learn how to do in fear is not say, ignore the fear, say, oh, I shouldn't be afraid of this dog charging, or whatever, that's a silly one. But we need to connect our natural response with the fact that, and this understanding and recognition that God is with us in this situation, we have a health issue. God is with us, and God is for us. Connect the natural fear that's just going to come with that. What happens with Elijah here is he forgot those two things, that God was with him, God was for him. We live in a time where there are numerous issues and circumstances that can create fear and anxiety. I'm not going to have you raise your hand. If you're at home, you can raise your hand because no one's looking. But I'm sure in the past 6 months or 9 months, you have had, all of us have had significant issues with fear and anxiety at some point. At some point in our lives. Whether it's virus or economic distress, social unrest, political upheaval, there have been legitimate things to be afraid of. But there's healthy ways and there are unhealthy ways to address these legitimate fears. Let me give you a couple of modes, I'm going to call them, that we might go into. When something happens, causes us to be afraid, there, one mode we would take is we go into protect mode. Now, protect mode is a good thing. It is a healthy thing to do when we face a dangerous situation. If your family is under attack, it is a healthy thing to want to protect them. That's what you should do. That's natural. That's where we want to go. So that's healthy to go into protect mode. Now, when we find ourselves in that situation, if we forget that God is with us and God is for us, what happens at that point is we move from protect mode to control mode. And that is wholly unhealthy. Because only God is in control. And what control mode does is it causes us, when we go into control mode, we begin imposing our feelings and our reactions and response on others. And that is a problem. And even on God, we impose these things. So the two are so close together But there's a distinct difference between protect mode and control mode. We need and must avoid control mode. But we go into that when we forget within that dangerous situation that God is with us and God is for us. The second one would be courage mode. When a dangerous situation comes up, one that would make us be afraid, we stir up our courage, and that is a good and healthy thing. Because that's what is needed in that situation of danger. People of courage, and to stir up our courage. But the one that is, if we forget that God is for us and God is with us, then we go into pretend mode, which is unhealthy. We pretend there's nothing out there. There's no reason to be afraid. We stick our heads in the sand and believe what we want to believe. Going to the, we'll switch here. We'll go to the next slide here in verse 4. But let me say this. Elijah has, up until now, as we've been looking at Elijah's life, it's amazing. All this incredible stuff is going on with him, and we think, wow, we can never be like Elijah. And now what we're going to see, he's just like us. He's got his issues, just like we have our issues. Failures, flaws, sins, lapse in judgment. All of us. Because we are all human. His first flaw is he forgot that God was with him. And God was for him, and he fled away. Verse 4 of Kings 19 says, he went and sat down under a shrub and asked the Lord to take his life. I have had enough now. O Lord, take my life. After all, I am no better than my ancestors. Here's his second issue. Elijah now allows discouragement to take control of him. He goes into really a dark depression. He just wants to quit. And God's going to help him with just some simple practices to pull him out of this. Now, let me just say, you know, as on the side here, is that if you're in a dark depression, it's usually best in that situation to go get help. If you're in a situation like Elijah here, you know, and unless an angel comes to you and helps you, then you go get help. Elijah had an actual angel show up. That's fine. We may need to go show up at a counselor's if we're saying, God, kill me. But the practical, simple things, we'll go to the next verse, says, stretch out. He stretched out and fell asleep under the shrub, typical of somebody going through a difficult, dark depression or discouragement, is kind of shut down. All of a sudden, an angelic messenger touched him and said, get up and eat. Here's the first practical step. Get up and eat. Get back to doing normal stuff. Start taking normal action. Get into normal routines. During our time of COVID, it has thrown all kinds of people's routines off. And some of it is, there have been other issues that have come up as a result of all this. And I've noticed and I've talked with several people, even just this week, who have recognizing this. We have a neighbor. Recognizing the effect things have been having on her, she quit smoking and started walking and has been faithfully doing it. And she has said, and we've noticed it's been really different because of it. And I've heard others saying the same thing. Sometimes it's really just doing stuff getting up and acting and getting back to normal. And then in verse six, the next slide, it says, he looked, and right there by his head was a cake. Now, we'll look at that in a minute. Baking on hot coals and a jug of water, he ate and drank and then slept some more. The Lord's angelic messenger came back again, touched him, and said, get up and eat, for otherwise you won't be able to make the journey. So he got up and ate and drank. That meal gave him the strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. So the next thing he does, he eats, and now God sends him on a trip to the place of God. So he goes to the place where he can meet God. Dave Brunell and I were talking Thursday just how not only just our physical routines, but how our spiritual rhythms have been disrupted over the past 9 months. And we were in our time together Thursday just talking about how we've been working at getting back to our normal spiritual rhythms. For me, there are two things that I've found throughout my life that I need. One is I need regular, it doesn't have to be daily, but regular prayer walks several times a week where I get away, and I need to be faithful with that. And the other thing is every evening I need my time where I read a little portion of scripture, of a little devotion, and then go back and look at how has God met me that day? Are there places where I have missed him? Those are the two that I've got to do. For you, it may be a daily devotion, a quiet time, or turning on your car radio and worshiping on the way to work. And those things may have been disrupted. And we need to get back to those daily rhythms, spiritual rhythms that work for us, whatever those are. And it's okay that they're different. What we see with Elijah is his physical activity started first, but the heart didn't follow until a little bit later. I think if we're waiting for our heart to really think, oh yeah, I really want to do this stuff, it won't happen. The heart is going to follow the doing. As we just force it into our schedule and system, make ourselves do it. It's a psalm that says, I will run the way of thy commands, and thou wilt enlarge my heart. We take the steps, and God gives us the heart to then continue. But we begin with those steps. And then in verse 9, I don't think I read this yet, it says, he went into a cave there and spent the night. All of a sudden, the Lord spoke to him, why are you here, Elijah? And Elijah says these words, says, he answered, I have been absolutely loyal to the Lord, the sovereign God, even though the Israelites have abandoned the agreement they made with you, torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and now they want to take my life. Elijah's road back starts with complaint, a lament. So often, our road back will start with a complaint, a lament. The good news, he's communicating with God. Even if it's a complaint and a lament, he's communicating. Verse 11, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Look, the Lord is ready to pass by. I think what we see as the Lord works with Elijah, he is very patient. He slowly moves Elijah along according to Elijah's condition. He does the same with us and says of Jesus, a gentle reed he will not bruise. He will not break a bruised reed. He's so gentle. And we must understand that that's how God is with us. He knows our condition. And that condition changes at different times. So sometimes, you know, we need corrected, and we need to be the same with others. Other times, we need comfort. When we need comfort, God comforts. Sometimes we need strength, and He strengthens. Sometimes we need encouraged, and He encourages. We need to be aware of what people we're trying to help need. Not just what we think they need, but aware of their condition. Base how we minister to them based on that. Read on, and it says, a very powerful wind went before the Lord, digging into the mountains and causing landslides. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the windstorm, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, there was a soft whisper. One so that means that you could not really hear it. When Elijah heard it, he covered his face in his robe with his robe, went out and stood at the entrance to the cave. All of a sudden, a voice asked him, "Why are you here, Elijah?" So the question with this, because this is a familiar passage, is what is happening here? And the better question is what is not happening here? Because in order to understand this, it's critical that we read it in its context. And in its context, what we're reading here is the whole story of Elijah, everything that we've read up to this point. Because that's where our best understanding of what God is trying to say through this is going to come from. If we pull this out on its own, we will not have the best understanding. What happens often with this is typical is it's turned, this passage is turned into a formula on how to hear the voice of God. And there may be some stuff there now, but it's not what it's exactly, that's not the point. What God is trying to do here in its context, in the story of Elijah, the purpose of this story is to remind Elijah that God is with him and God is for him. And that's what God is doing here. We go back to when this story begins and we see a cake is baked. Well, that's a hyperlink, isn't it? The bells go off. Oh, Elijah's already been eating cake. The widow every day baked Elijah a cake, a very small cake, for however long that was. And what God is doing in this story is he's reminding Elijah first of his faithfulness, because Elijah has forgotten. And that is what Elijah needs here, is to remember God's faithfulness. And then we have the whole earth, wind, and fire thing going on here. The original earth, wind, and fire. And what God is doing there is the fire, hyperlink. Mount Carmel. Prophets of Baal, fire coming down from heaven. We have this, Elijah has spent his life seeing this spectacular. And God is reminding Elijah, I will act. I am with you and I will act. I am for you. And we need some practices in our own lives to help us remember and know that God is with us and that God is for us. We need practices that allow us to remember God's faithfulness in the past. We need to develop a routine of looking back and saying, wow, God did this. God was faithful here. God brought me to him in this situation. God was with me here. God was for me here. And that needs to be a practice, a daily routine, a daily practice. The remembering of how God has been with us and for us. And then the other thing we see here is that he, in doing that, remembering where, how God has been with us and for us, is we don't want to box him in. I think that's the other point he's trying to make on how God is with us and for us. Because if we do that, if we think he's only with me and for me if this happens, then what we're going to do is we're going to forget, we're going to doubt when other things happen that God is with us and for us. And so he may come with us with a fire from heaven or a soft whisper or landslides. Or a great wind. However, no matter what ways he comes for us and with us, he's with us and he's for us. We want to box and control God into our timetable and our way because we want to go into control mode. That's who we are. We're human. God won't be boxed or controlled by us. Then go to verse 14 on the next slide. We see Elijah's third flaw. It says, he answered, I have been absolutely, he repeats this again, I have been absolutely loyal to the Lord, the sovereign God, even though the Israelites have abandoned the agreement they made with you, torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and now they want to take my life also. So his third flaw is self-pity and self-importance. And those are just flip side of the same coin. Self-pity comes when we feel we are or our efforts are not recognized and appreciated by others or God. Self-pity comes when we feel like our efforts are not recognized and appreciated by others or by God. And then self-importance comes when we feel like others or God don't understand how vital our contribution is. When we engage in self-pity or self-importance, we're making it all about us. That's what we're doing. And if, in Rick Warren's words from A Purpose-Driven Life, if he was talking to Elijah, he would say, Elijah, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about him. It's about God. So then to the next slide, verse 15, the last passage here. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came. And let me go back. Go back to the last slide because I forgot to, verse 18 at the end here, Henry. It says, God says to him, and we're going to jump to tie these together. I still have left in Israel 7,000 followers who have not bowed their knee to Baal or kissed the images of him. Elijah's, I'm the only one left. And God says, Elijah, you're too wrapped up in you. There are 7,000 people out there who are on your side. And then now we jump to 15. It says, the Lord said to him, go back the way you came and then head for the desert of Damascus. Go and anoint Hazael, king over Syria. You must anoint Jehu, king over Israel, and Elisha to take your place as prophet. Jehu will kill anyone who escapes Hazael's sword, and Elisha will kill anyone who escapes Jehu's sword. So this is kind of interesting instruction at the end. And until now, Elijah has seen some really amazing and spectacular things as God has worked through him. And now he gives this really practical instruction to Elijah on what to do. And it's very different than everything we see here, we've seen so far, and how God's going to work through Elijah. And I think what we have here is God is showing how things work under his under the sovereign reign of God. And I'm going to change that word sovereign, because then we get all into theological debates when somebody hears the word sovereign that don't really go anywhere. He's saying how things work under the normal reign of God. Elijah has just seen the spectacular. And God is simply saying here, he uses real, normal people and their good works over long periods of time to change and bring about his good purposes. That is how the normal kingdom of God works. Read Jesus's parables on the kingdom of God, and everything about it is normal. We tend to want fire to fall from heaven as often as possible because we believe that that will change everything. But we see with Elijah, it does not. You know, we go to the conference or the retreat and we think, wow, this is it. All of my problems will be gone from here on out. All these things I struggle with, I will not struggle with anymore because I heard the great conference speakers. But does that happen? No. Now, it may be a catalyst, but it's those normal daily things taking place that change things. In our world, as we look at all the dangers, all the things going on, it is going to take countless acts of charity, service, works of justice, bridge building, conversations, breaking down barriers, listening, and truly loving people to bring about transformation. Let's pray. Lord, help us to engage in those works. Daily, moment by moment, for our own souls, our own spirituality, help us to be faithful with those rhythms that you have built inside of us, to go back, to remember those. And then help us in our world now to not trust in princes, in kings, in horses, in chariots, in our own strength, to trust in you, to know that you are with us and you are for us. In your name we pray. Amen.